Please remain standing and turn to the reading of the scriptures today for on which the scripture text is coming, verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5. Let us begin reading at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and on through verse 23. Now, on through verse 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. We did last week focus on these verses, and we spoke about the fact that Paul is showing that there's a very strong contrast between living in the Spirit as opposed to living in the law or being in the, under the law. There's a strong contrast between as he's been showing in Galatians 6. There's a strong contrast between there's a strong contrast between looking at the law as a means to gain salvation by our efforts, as opposed to trusting in God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Those, as far as gaining salvation, there's only one way to gain salvation, and that's by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The law won't get you there. Even your best efforts at keeping God's law will not secure eternal life for anyone. In fact, it actually works to the detriment of understanding that we're saved by grace, and I'll explore that with you more in some detail later on in the service, in this sermon. So Paul has set up this contrast between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh, or life under grace versus life under the law. However you want to flesh it out, that's the nature of this contrast. And primarily, last time we were together, I focused on how the law works in tandem with our sinful human flesh to kind of convince us that we can be righteous in God's kingdom. And it works in tandem in such a way that it causes us to neglect the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit as being the vehicles wherein we can worship God and serve Him as God intended. Last week we talked a good bit about walking in the Spirit, and that you would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If a believer walks in the Spirit, he will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Paul is, I believe, is at the point of really hammering home the concept that we need the Holy Spirit every day in our life. That we need to walk in the Holy Spirit. We need to live in Him. He needs to be, the things of the Spirit need to be true of us. And the Spirit is going to be working to help believers to do that, to focus on what is good and right in the sight of God. In Galatians chapter 5:14, which we looked at earlier, we said the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is fulfilled in one word: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you begin to see that and understand that, if you understand that from God's perspective, you can begin to see why human beings in their nature, trying to save themselves by their efforts, are always going to come short of what loving God, loving your neighbor, means. Because you see, when we're in the process of trying to gain our salvation by being under the law, we are only succeeding, we think that we're trying to be righteous in God's sight, but what is actually going on, we may look good to everybody else. We may appear righteous on the outside, but God is looking at the heart. And the heart, you see, the heart of those who are involved in this pursuit of trying to be under the law, trying to do it, trying to do it faithfully, they're really feeding their own lustful fleshly desires. And the ultimate lustful fleshly desire is to do things our way and to not do things God's way. You see, when we think that we can keep the law, and that our law-keeping is good enough for God, aren't we really saying that, hey, God, you've got to accept my filthy rags righteousness? Think about that. God says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. You can plug into that, all your keeping of the law is as filthy rags in my sight. Because the law cannot address the heart. The heart which is deceitfully wicked. And it can't produce the kind of love that God intends for His people to demonstrate. Love is the fulfillment of the law. When I first read that a long time ago, I didn't understand that. And the reason I didn't understand that was because I wasn't seeing it from the viewpoint of Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law because Christ is the supreme lover of God. And He is the supreme lover of His neighbor. You cannot, we as people in this world, we cannot have the kind of love that Jesus had for His Father and for people through the works of the law. It will never come. Never. It will always, and I know this sounds bad, you've heard people ask the question, you mean I can't get to heaven by doing good works? You know, they may look good on the outside, but there's always a hidden human agenda. There's always the question of motive. Why? Why are you doing this? Are you doing good to look good to others? Are you doing good because you want to feel good? Or are you doing good because really you're running and hiding from God? And you don't want Jesus, because Jesus demands that you make Him Lord of your life instead of you yourself. You see, if you're following the law of God, you don't need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You follow that line of thinking? You cut God's beautiful, saving, eternal plan of salvation in Christ. That's irrelevant to you. You're on the path because you think that you're doing good. And the sad thing is that externally, you may be one of the greatest people alive. You may look very, very holy. But again, God looks on the heart, and God isn't fooled. Now, remember, what is the defining motif of the kind of love that God wants us to have? What is love? The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. What is that kind of love? Is it a emotional feeling? No. It's the kind of love that John 3:16 writes about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Or 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as the propitiation for His sin. This kind of love is the love of that has sacrifice as its and servitude as its primary motif, as its primary goal. Again, focusing on even though it might be in some respects a somewhat interesting exercise. Exercise to try to keep the law. The only one you're doing that for is yourself. You don't have any concept of loving others as God loved us, as Christ loved us. That sacrifice is far from your thinking. The only thing you're thinking about is trying to look good in God's eyes, and you can't do it by being under the law. Now let me show you how this worked out in the life of Jesus. How He tried to address this matter, because I think it's really illuminating. I read earlier from Mark 3. Did you catch that? Catch the dynamics of that situation where this man comes in to the synagogue and he has a crippling disease, a problem. Gathered in the synagogue are the various religious leaders of the community. And in there are the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, they're in the synagogue, and this man walks in, and he has this crippling ailment. And they're actually sitting there wondering, is Jesus going to do anything? The only reason they're interested in Jesus doing something is to find out whether He's going to do it on the Sabbath, which in their understanding of things would be a violation of the law. You get this? Here He comes to heal someone. Here Jesus comes to heal someone. I dare you to characterize that as anything less than Christ loving His neighbor. And you've got the religious leaders of Israel gathered around, concerned about whether He's going to violate the law or not, irrespective of the need of that individual. Jesus goes ahead and heals the man. Now I want you to see the duplicity in their hearts, the duplicity of the Pharisees, The guys who were the practitioners in Jesus' day of works, righteousness, salvation. The duplicity is manifested in that the comment is made. As Jesus healed the man, they go out to plot with the Herodians how to destroy him or to kill him. Number one, is that loving your neighbor? See what the law does? That's all it can do. It can make you self-righteous. It can't make you love your neighbor. And it can't make you love God. Because they didn't love Jesus, you see. They wanted to kill him. Are you all following this? Not under the law. Now you go and you look at other situations where this wasn't the only time Jesus addressed their thinking. This wasn't the only time that he addressed their problems with self-righteousness. That's what being under the law breeds. Self-righteousness, not concern for loving others. What is self-righteousness? From the perspective of love, what is self-righteousness? It's love for yourself, isn't it? Can't love God, you can't love others if you love yourself. As an unbeliever, and are trying your very best to save yourself. It's all you're ever going to think about. Yes. Now think further about this being under the law. Paul said in his, before that, Jesus was asked in another occasion in Luke, what was the greatest commandment? We talked about that earlier in our readings about the law. When we read the law, he was asked, what's the great commandment? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I believe it's Luke chapter 10. Immediately after that, there's a question. Question is, who is my neighbor? At that point, of course, that question comes, they don't know for sure who it comes by, but at that point, Jesus uses it to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. About the poor man that was beaten, nearly beaten to death, lying upon a grave. And various groups of people come by, and they see him there, lying upon the grave. And one of the groups of people was a priest. And what does he do? He walks by. I suspect that he was telling that parable to show them again that self-righteousness gained from keeping the law will not produce the kind of love that is necessary to sacrifice some of your time for the benefit of your neighbor. Or for the glory of God. The thing that must have really antagonized his listeners, they might have gotten upset with the priestly illustration, but when he used the hero to be a Samaritan, really must have got them mad, because it's the Samaritan who does love and care for his neighbor. And those guys were despised by the Jews because they were mongrel Jews. They had intermarried with other people from other nations. Listen to this. I think this probably encapsulates the fact of Jesus' concern for the self-righteous Pharisees. So please understand, Jesus, you go through his ministry, you find this all the time. Jesus is addressing this issue with the Pharisees in a number of different ways. You come to the end of Jesus' ministry, And in Matthew 23, he pronounces a series of woes on the Pharisees. Listen to this. I could read the whole chapter, but it's too long. But I'll just pick out one verse. 27. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whited sepulchres. You're like those beautiful white tombs in the hillside, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. That's where being under the law will get you. God can see the heart. You can't, under that kind of understanding of being saved, under works mentality, works righteousness mentality, you can't ever love God. Despite your protests, you might run around everywhere and say how much you love God. But the first thing that God's going to ask is, did you love me? How did you show that you love me? When did you sacrifice for my name's sake? When did you sacrifice and take the time to love your brother who was in need? And they won't be able to answer that in a way that will gain them eternal life. So, how can you, as a depraved sinner, a formerly depraved sinner, ever love God? Well, that's where the first part of verse 18 comes in. We talked about walking in the Spirit. Remember, we talked about how Paul uses that word to describe your overall lifestyle, your attitude about life. And last week, I probably got away from my notes, and I probably didn't say this, but this is what I had in my notes last week, and if I did say it and you're hearing it again for the second time, well, good, you need to hear it. We all need to hear it. I'm going to just read. Paul is showing the Christian church that walking in the Spirit, following the Holy Spirit's lead, is essential for Christians, because this is the only holiness God accepts. It is the walk and the way of Christ's accomplished redemption. Christ is the one who is the example of God's love. It is the walk and way of Christ's holiness and accomplished redemption. It is the way the Holy Spirit works for our sanctification, for our sanctification before God. A law cannot do this. The law cannot sanctify. The law can't justify you. The law can't sanctify you. Being under the law, neither one will get you there. Our striving to keep the law of God to save ourselves will not save us. It is the epitome of our lustful desires against God. That can never be the way of righteousness. If we walk in the Holy Spirit, we are given of righteousness that God will accept. It's the righteousness of Christ, and it's the ongoing work of righteousness that the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts right now, even as we speak. The Holy Spirit is a sign to you that you are one of God's people, that the blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the Spirit through faith, and that we might, as sons, cry out to God through the Spirit, Abba Father. Law keeping to merit your salvation is not the sign that you're God's people. You hear that? The Holy Spirit is the sign. Law keeping is not. The Holy Spirit in you is a sign that God guarantees that He will declare you righteous in the last day. law-keeping to merit your salvation is not the sign that God will declare you righteous on the last day. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, God will declare you righteous on the last day. Think of how many people are going to go through their life thinking that because they keep the law to merit salvation, think of how many of them are going to be destroyed when God does not declare them righteous. It's an awful thing to ponder. But that's what you and I are up against. That's how important this is. God's holiness is impossible with men's ability, but it's not impossible with God working in you. Notice how the flow of this argument proceeds. For after saying we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law, Paul will then talk about something he calls the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. And following, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's agape. Same sacrifice. Same sacrificial love of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I take that to read the law can't do any of that. The law can't accomplish any of that. It's not just love, it's joy, meekness and temperance, patience. God's holiness is impossible with men's ability, but not with God working in you. As Paul will say in Romans 7, Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul would say that. And you have to appreciate Paul because he's the guy who's been there and done it the other way. In Philippians chapter 3, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a works righteousness guy at one point. Long ago, in the book of Ezekiel, God promised His Old Testament people that the Holy Spirit, of which Paul was writing about, would come. We read some of that in Ezekiel 34. But another passage that bears repeating today is 36:26 of Ezekiel. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will, listen, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep them, my judgments, and do them. Ezekiel was predicting the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that now is in you. And He is at work causing you to keep God's statutes and to love Him. And of course, not to gain your salvation, but to give all glory to God. Paul later says in the book of Galatians and again in 2 Corinthians, what man needs is for God to work in us. Not our work. God has to work in our hearts. And that means that the Holy Spirit will come. And by His work, sinners will become nothing less than a new creature. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're trusting in Him alone, you're a new creature. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus, neither does circumcision avail anything nor uncircumcision. Come all the way back to the whole circumcision, uncircumcision thing. Neither does circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Got to be a new creature. Got to have God within your heart. The only way to do that is to repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you'll be under the Spirit and no longer under the law, which cannot save you. We should praise God that the promise of Ezekiel is now fulfilled in you, even as I'm speaking to you right now. Christ, the second Adam, through the power of his resurrection, is in you. As 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 concludes, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. And so if you be led by the Spirit, you cannot be led by the law. Amen. I should have not said amen. And that is joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, continue, Lord, to help fill our minds with right thoughts and to remove from our sinful hearts those thoughts that center upon ourselves. Grant, O Lord God, that you will keep us steadfast in you, and steadfast in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, steadfast in our love for Christ, steadfast in our profession for Christ, steadfast trusting in him alone for our salvation. Thank you, Father, again for the provision of this marvelous salvation which you have granted to us in Christ Jesus from the beginning till the end. Till the day we die, Lord, let us walk in the Spirit. Amen.